Okay, I've highlighted a lot of words there. I don't know if I'll have a chance to deal with all of them. Those of us who are old, can you remember Max Bygraves? Yeah. Used to always say, I want to tell you a story. I want to start with a story. There is a point to it, but stick with us, okay? Going back about 43 years, young teacher, and we couldn't, one of our physics teachers left halfway through the year, and we were struggling to find a replacement. So in the end, we the school advertised, and they only had one applicant, a lady who was in her 50s called Miss Morgan, and she turned up for the interview. She was very forthright, and the headmaster gave her the job, and at the end of the interview, he said to her, the only thing is, you didn't bring your qualifications with you, your certificates, just for us to verify. That's all, he said, you know, it's just a formality. And she said to him, just because you're a man, don't think you can push me around. And so he wasn't expecting it, and he was just completely flabbergasted. In the end, they employed her. And one lesson that she was in, she just announced to the class that she hated all men. She started to name the men on the staff. A friend of mine who taught PE, she said, Mr. Thomas, PE, big fat pig. Mr. Perrott, who taught German and French, well, his trousers are much too tight. Mr. Rees, physics, me, I hope his halo shrinks and strangles him. And then coming back, there's a point to it, right? It's not just a story. Anyway, here we are, Romans 5. Romans 1, Paul just bangs the same nail all the time. The sinfulness of people like you and me, we snub God day after day, culminating in the Lord's response at the end of Romans 1. He gives us what we want. He gives people over to what they want. Because sin is basically, I want, I want, I want. And in the end, the Lord God Almighty says, then I'll let you have it and see what trouble you get in now. Then in chapters 2 and 3, Paul hammers the fact that whether Jew or Gentile, we're all in the same boat. All have sinned. That renders us guilty before God. He is holy. We can't stand before him. All are guilty and liable to punishment. Then chapter 4, he talks about Abraham and how religion is useless. At the failure of religion. Here's Abraham, and he believes God, and he's justified by believing. He just believes. Justified by faith. And of course, his works prove it. Then we come to chapter 5 here. Opens with a tremendous text. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and the verse we did with the kids, we have peace with God now. But there's a phrase in verse 9, and it's repeated twice later in the chapter. How much more? And I just thought, you know, we preach the gospel every Sunday morning in the family service, which is great. But there's so much more that Jesus is offering. So much more. And I just want to whip through some of these words. We're justified. We're not condemned anymore. That means I am declared to be just in the sight of God. I'm not just. I'm a filthy sinner like you are. But I'm not condemned. I'm declared to be right with God. Verse 2, I have access by faith. How can I have access into the presence? How can somebody dirty come into the presence of holy God? How could I ever possibly hope to get into heaven? You know, I know you've probably heard me tell this before. I was on the beach in Llandudno many years ago now doing a beach mission, and a guy came up. He was a Liverpool football fan, and he kept telling me about the Hillsborough tragedy, funeral, how Kenny Dalglish had read wonderful words about God wiping away all tears, and I can't wait to get to heaven, said this Liverpool fan. Can't wait to get to heaven, it's going to be great. There's no more tears. And I said, well, if heaven is perfect, how are you going to get in? And that's the question, because he immediately said, well, how are you going to get in? Right, so we're both in a mess. That's it, isn't it? But now we have access. Grace in verse 2. Verse 5, his love is poured out, not vaguely sprayed into the atmosphere, but poured out into individual hearts. Some of you are changed people. Some people sitting here, I had the privilege of seeing changed. Not changed by me or them, but by God. Verse 5, the Holy Spirit is given. Remarkable. A Christian is somebody who's got God now. got him, and he's got them. Verse 6, we were once powerless, not anymore. We were once ungodly, not anymore. Verse 7, yes, somebody might die for a righteous person, but who died for us? Jesus. Christ dies for sinners who are a waste of space, people like us. It's astonishing. We are justified, verse 9, by his blood. I remember going back to the school I taught in after I'd gone into Christian work. It was just before Easter, and I explained the cross in about 5 minutes, and immediately the deputy head came up and said, well, that wasn't very nice. And I said, well, no, there was nothing nice about it. Nothing nice. He wasn't doing anything nice. His blood was being spilt so that we could be saved, so that we could be justified. And then we were enemies. Now we are reconciled. We are friends. And I just want us to think about how much more Jesus offers. Yes, he does forgive us our sins, and that's wonderful. But there's so much more. You know, when I was first saved, I was so thrilled to be forgiven. I never knew that there was so much more that Jesus was offering. There's so much more. You know, so often you know, an employee, you know, he makes a mess in work or something, and he has to stand before the boss in disgrace, and the boss just shouts at him, I should sack you, but just get out of my sight. Well, the Lord says to us, he doesn't say, get out of my sight. He says, come to me. Come to me. He doesn't say, off you go. He says, come and stay. That's astonishing, isn't it? But if it's not astonishing, then it hasn't happened to you. Much more than not condemned. Almighty God has set his love upon these people. On them. His affections. They're his friends. Let me just ask you, have you tasted anything of this more? This how much more that Jesus offers? Back to my tale with Miss Morgan, okay? She said, I hope Mr. Reese Physics, hope his halo shrinks. I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't religious. What she meant was this, the kids liked me. I was popular. I was popular because I was all right as a teacher, but I did loads of stuff. I was a single bloke. And I did loads of stuff after school, taking rugby teams and cricket teams and tennis and everything else. So that was the point that she was making. But this was the thing, and I only realized this after I was converted. I loved my job. I loved taking the teams after school, the cricket and the tennis and the rugby and everything else. But it was only when I became a Christian I realized why I liked it so much, why I loved it. Because I had loads back. See, they thought I was great, and I loved it. So there was no sacrifice on my part. I loved it because I was getting something all the time from them. I benefited from loving. Now, this is a big point. You need to get this. I loved because I was getting loads back. And I needed to get loads back. I needed that good feeling. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's loved me all my life. What's he got back? Nothing. I haven't got anything he could possibly need. Now you think of the people you love. Inevitably, because we're sinners, even the people you love most, inevitably we demand something back. Jesus loves. You know, I had the privilege of Henry and Caitlin's wedding, talking about agape love. This love on a way different level now. Way beyond what naturally humans can even label. Jesus loves me and he doesn't need me. See, that's the big point. If you haven't understood that, you know, you really need to get it. He loves us and he doesn't need us. I loved my job, but I craved a response. I needed it. Jesus needs nothing from me. And I have absolutely nothing he could possibly want. And yet, what I do have is my sin. And he takes that. All I got to offer him is pain, heartache, stress, suffering. And he takes it all. On a level that I cannot compute. I cannot calculate how much pain I have caused, how much pain we have caused. I can't even calculate how much pain I have caused. You know, just a few weeks ago, there was some poor man, young man in London, beaten up by a group of about 20 or 30. As they punched and kicked him unconscious, you picture the pain of that as this mob. Just stick the boot in. And then you think of how much you've stuck the boot into the Lord Jesus Christ all day, every day. But then it's not just you. There's, is it 7 billion people on the planet? They all stick the boot in all day, every day. Have you any idea what your sin has done to Jesus? You know that I've been reading through Peter while I was away last week. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I remember in the 70s reading of when they tested the atom bomb in the 50s in a remote place in the Pacific, and 176 miles away from where they tested this explosion was a little island. And when this explosion went off, 176 miles away, this island just convulsed, just shook. That's how bad the explosion was. And when I became a Christian, I just thought, the ferocity of the explosion in the heart of Jesus Christ on the cross. The sun went out on a Friday afternoon. The ferocity of that explosion in the soul of Jesus is so infinite that the earth shakes, graves open. Has that had any effect on you? I remember a student I was talking to years ago in the university, he was professing Christian. And he was very honest, and he said, you know, Monday, you know, when I go back to my class in university, you know, I tell him I've been drinking over the weekend, and I've been sleeping around as well. And I said, why do you do that then? Well, he said, otherwise, what am I going to say? I went to church. I remember saying to him, is that all you got? You went to church? Is that all you got? Somebody asks you tomorrow morning, is that the best you can do? Went to church? How much more is he offering than church? We got the two roads, the broad road, the narrow road. You know about it. Thing is, they're both signposted heaven, aren't they? This is why people flood onto the broad road. They think it's all right. One is a lie. The broad road is a lie. It leads to destruction. You know, in Vatican II, the Pope and the Catholic Church got together, Vatican II, and they announced that those people, all who live by the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, whatever, all those who live by the Beatitudes will enter heaven. Well, if that's true, there's only Jesus there. Because you can't live by the Beatitudes, and neither can I. There was one. The only one who's ever entered heaven, John 3, was the one who came from heaven, the Son of God. And if you're going to get to glory, you're going to get there in him. And if you're in him, surely there's more than church. What have you got? What have you got? Amen. Right, we haven't sung this. This is a homegrown hymn.